But this morning we're in Galatians chapter number 3, and I'm just going to start reading there with verse number 6, and I'm going to read on down through 14, and we may not finish it all this morning, but just kind of reading and getting our start here this morning. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 6, there says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Amen. So we've got quite a bit to look at there. Like I said, we probably won't get through all that this morning. But we're going to get kind of getting back to our main topic here as we've been going through the book of the Galatians, and that is of salvation and the means of salvation. You know, how is man made right before God, right? How can sinful man come into the presence of a holy God? And so we're going back to that. We've been looking at the work of the Spirit of God, and last week we were talking about the power of the Spirit and the power of the Holy Ghost, and that it is a miraculous power. It is something not of ourselves. It is from above, and it is so important in our walk with God that we keep that in mind, that we are we're living the Christian life through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Ghost, not of ourselves. Amen. It's not trying to do better. It's not trying to do the best you can, even though, you know, it is our desire to be obedient to the Word of God and to serve God, but it's not of our own strength. I love the scripture. It says it this way, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And I don't think we're taking that out of context when we bring that over into our new covenant experience, and we understand that it is by the power of God. It is by the Holy Ghost that we walk this walk and live this life. And we were talking about it, a couple of the brothers this week, and we were talking about that and what that means in our own life. And I'm not trying to exempt the miraculous in any way, and I'm not saying that through the power of the Holy Ghost that we cannot do exploits, because I believe that we can. And we're going to look at Wednesday night through James, and how that James says that, talking about prayer and the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so we're going to look at that and understand that he uses there as an example to that the prophet Elijah, and how that he prayed that it would not rain upon the earth, and it rained not for a period of 3 years. And then at his word, it rained again. And it was why? It was through the prayer of a righteous man, faith in the power of God and what God is able to do. And so we're not exempting the miraculous in that instant, because we know that the prayer of faith, God will answer and move in prayer of faith. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean I just kind of come up with anything I want and I desire, and I just pray and God will just pour that upon me? I think that's not scriptural as well. I think that we've got to, I like the way I heard, I think it was Adrian Rogers said one time, that every prayer begins in heaven and it ends on earth, and we just kind of close the circuit through our prayer, but it must begin. As we've been looking and thinking through this study on the Lord's Prayer, and we're talking about, Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, your will be done. How is it that man, flesh and blood, man, could pray the will of God be accomplished on earth? Isn't that amazing? Think about that this morning. That the creator of all the earth has told us to pray that his will would be done on earth. Not our will. And so prayer is just not us coming. Now, we've looked at the supplication, and we've looked at how we come to God through prayer and through supplication, and we make a request to God. But that's what it is. It's a request. I mean, why? Because he's our Father. And so as our Father, you know, we take verses like, and I was looking at it this week, and a lot of times we'll take it out of context, say where it talks about command ye me. And we think that we have the power to command God. But in reality, it's not that we are commanding God. It's that we're saying, God, your will be done. And we're praying the will of God be accomplished on this earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Not what we want. But in what we're really looking for and what will really impact our world and will impact our generation is obviously a miraculous work would, but what we're praying for is, God, that your Holy Ghost, your Holy Spirit would cause us to walk according to your word. Amen? That we would walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? That we, through the power of the Holy Ghost, would walk in love. That we, through the power of the Spirit of God, would walk in meekness. That we would be long-suffering. That we would be patient. It's in these things. Now, this is not of ourselves. Because that's one thing that we've learned throughout our study in Scripture and looking at the book of Acts and different ones, is that, I think Sister Nancy was talking with us before the service about taking up our cross and following the Lord. And how that, you know, when we think about a cross to bear, it is an item of suffering. But yet, in the midst, the example that the apostles and the disciples give to us is that one, that even though they suffered for the cause of Christ, even though, as Paul said, I died daily, and he was taken upon the reproach of the gospel, even through that, the natural man could not respond with the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. I'm going to say that again. The natural man could not respond with the fruit. The natural man responds in bitterness, returning evil for evil. Amen? The natural man will do good to those that do good to him. But the example that's set forth in Scripture is that the apostles, though they were reproached, yet as Jesus was reviled, yet reviled not. Amen, that he opened his mouth and he would say words like, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That he would say words, Lord, I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil. See, it's the power of the Spirit. This cannot be accomplished of our own accord. And so when we're talking about really the Holy Ghost working miracles through us, even though I do believe in the power of prayer and I do believe that God still moves in miraculous ways, the greatest miracle is Him, Christ in you, the hope of glory, working through our members and causing us to walk uprightly in our present day. Amen. And so we're talking about this power of the Spirit. And that's what the Apostle Paul has been doing up till now. He talked to the Galatians, just kind of a refresher there in chapter 3. He says, did you receive the Spirit through works of faith or through the law? How did you receive the Holy Ghost? And then from there he said, were you perfected? Were you made perfect? Or were you sanctified through the works of the law or through the Spirit? And so he's given this evidence. And up till now, don't get uncomfortable this morning when I say this, because you know, I know we've been taught not to so much rely on really our experience, but how many knows that our experience often can increase our faith? I believe Scripture, and we're getting to this point here as we get on into this chapter. But how many times have you come into a situation in your life and your experience up till then was able to get you through? Amen. When you have a need, how do you know that God answers prayer? It's because he's done it before. Amen. If there's a physical need in your life and you bring it to the Lord and say, God, I need a touch. Why do you bring it to him? Because you know he has the power to heal. When you have a lost loved one and you want to see that loved one come to the Lord, and you go to God in prayer and say, Lord, save this individual. How do you know that's possible? Because he's done it before. How do you know that God can sanctify and set free someone bound by drugs or alcohol? How do you know God can do that? Because we've seen it done before. That's evidence by our experience. And so I thank God for the experience I've had in my life, and not just myself, but also I hear testimony. That's why we testify. You stand up and talk about what God did for you. Why do you do that? Because you're trying to increase the faith. You're giving God praise. But you're also trying to strengthen one another by the strength that you were strengthened with. And so we go and we use our experience and we say, thank God for our experience. But here, this Paul doesn't just end with that. When he's talking about salvation through faith, he does base it on experience. But let me say this morning, and hopefully this will maybe take undergird that a little bit, that our experience must always line up with Scripture. Always. It cannot contradict Scripture. And so if we're basing what we believe on just solely in our experience, even though our experience may contradict Scripture, how many knows you need to throw out your experience and go back to the Word? And so Paul, from this point on, as here in chapter 3, as we begin with verse number 6 there, he's going to Scripture. I'm thankful for Scripture this morning. I'm thankful for the Old Testament Scripture. I'm thankful for the New Testament Scripture. Because when we talk about faith this morning, when we reference to faith, and we just read it over there in verse 11, it says, the just shall live by faith. We're not talking about blind faith. We're not talking about faith just for the sense of faith. I get up here and tell you something, I tell you just to believe it. Why? Just because I said so. That's not enough. But when we talk about the faith in Christ Jesus, we have the evidence of Scripture. That Scripture was given to us for that purpose. I love the way, and I go here often, and I just get excited every time I read it, just because, but hold your place there in Galatians 3, and let's look at Luke chapter number 1, because I love the way Luke puts it here through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and he talks there in verse, just chapter 1 of Luke 1. He says, for as much as many as have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which most surely believed among us, says, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. He said, we saw it firsthand. We have evidence from our experience. Right? He said, we saw it with our eyes. And so he says, it seems good. He said, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mayest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Luke says it this way. He says, we were eyewitnesses of it. We saw it firsthand. And we thought it good that we would set forth these things for the purpose that you would know the certainty of them. So when the apostles are calling us unto faith and telling us to believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, he's not just saying it, just saying, well, just believe it just because I said so. But he's saying, listen, we were eyewitnesses of it. We saw it firsthand. It was made manifest to us, and I thought it needful that we write down these things. John says something similar there, and I think it's John chapter number 20. I don't know that I can get there without going to the end of John, but I'm going to try to do it here. Look what he says over here in John chapter number 20. Look at it's really the last two verses there. John 20. Verse 30 says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So Jesus did a whole lot of other things other than what's written here in the Gospel of John. He says, look at verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Amen. He says, Jesus did a whole lot of other things than what's written. And we won't get into all that. But he says, I've written these down that you might believe. So John says, I'm not just calling you to faith in Jesus. I'm giving you evidence. I'm giving you a sign. I'm giving you a token. I'm giving you a mark so that you would see that you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that believing you might have life through his name. Amen. That you might have life through his name. Listen how Peter says it over in 2 Peter. And then we're going to get back over into Galatians. 2 Peter 1, look what Peter says to us. Verse 16 says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So Peter first here says, and when this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the holy mountain, he said, first and foremost, I'm going to give you my experience. He says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We here this morning are not following fables. Amen. This gospel message of Jesus Christ, this isn't like the Greek religion. We're not talking about all these gods that did this and this god did that and this happened because this god. Because when you look and study, if you did or if you ever have, I wouldn't necessarily recommend it. But if you know anything about the Greek gods, one thing you'll find is that they were made by man. How do we know they were made by man? Because they all had men's weaknesses. If you know a little bit about the Greek gods, you'll find them going out with this one and that one, and this one saw this one, and this one. It's just a mess. Why? Because they're made by man. And so man, when they make a god, they insert their own things. But how many knows this morning that we aren't following cunningly devised fables? We're not following things that are made up by man. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses. And it's from there that Peter sets the example of the Holy Mount. He says, how do we know that he is the Son of God? Because there was a day. There's evidence. Because we were with him one day. It was me and James and John. And we had left the other disciples. And Jesus had told us to come away unto the Holy Mountain. So we went with him. And as we're there, we were really tired. So we fell asleep. And as we woke up, we looked. And we were up on that mountain. And we saw Jesus, and he had been transfigured. His face had changed. Matter of fact, it was more pure than if someone had washed it with fuller soap. But he wasn't alone. He said, beside them there was Moses and Elias. And we were afraid. He said, I didn't know what to say, so I went to Jesus, and I said, Jesus, we're going to make three tabernacles. We're going to make one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He says, and then he looked again and he saw Jesus only. And he heard a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Amen. And so we saw it with our eyes. We were eyewitnesses of that. You know, probably, you know, not really having to get into that, but Moses being identified with the law, the prophets, Elijah being signifying all the prophets, no doubt. And when they looked again and all they saw was Jesus. And it's like you could just hear the Father from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. All that the law and the prophets spoke of pointed to him. Amen. It's all about Jesus. It was all pointing to this day. It was all pointing to this time. And so Peter says we were eyewitnesses of that. But listen, he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just rely on his experience. He goes from there in verse number 19. He says this, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost. We have also the Scripture. It affirmed them, the Scripture that held them up. He said, a more sure word. And the word sure there just means just that. The apostolic witness was affirmed through the Scripture, and it was also confirmed through the prophets as the prophets spoke. Holy men of God, moved on by the Holy Ghost. And it says here they began to prophesy by the will of God, not by the will of man. And so that's how when we get to the Galatians, and now the Apostle Paul here is going to move into that and say, listen, we've talked about your experience. We've talked about how you received the Holy Ghost and how that you're made perfect through the Spirit of God and how that the working of miracles was done among you by the power of the Spirit of God. But now let me submit to you as evidence the Scripture. Amen. Thy word is forever settled. And so here we find he goes to Abraham. And it's back to that whole evidence thing that we started off on. We talked about the evidence. Evidence was here about the Spirit, and now we're talking about the Scripture, the sure word of prophecy, the word of God that has been forever settled in heaven. That in Jesus said that, search the Scriptures. I love that. In them you think you have eternal life. These are they which speak of me. So he uses as an example here, Abraham. Talks about Abraham. Truly, if the Judaizers of that time that no doubt had come into this area and trying to mix the law with grace, saying, you know, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to keep the law. And Apostle Paul says here, I'm going to Abraham. And so you can kind of imagine if they were trying to make their argument, they would probably go to Abraham as well. How many times were the Pharisees before Jesus, and so often, you know, he would be rebuking them and reproving them, and they would say, well, we have Abraham. We have Abraham as our father. We're children of Abraham. We've not been in bondage to any man. We are the children of Abraham. Anybody remember singing that in school, in Bible school? I remember going to Bible school, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right on. And from there, you left on. I never really understood. I was like, why are we children of Abraham? I thought we was children of God, but why would we be children of Abraham? Well, that's because we do the works of Abraham. That's what Jesus told the Pharisees. He says, if you were Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. Well, what was Abraham's works? What was it that he did? Well, Paul tells us here in Galatians chapter number 3. He says, verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. Well, what does that have to do with me here in Buckingham County in 2017 that a man a few thousand years ago believed God? How does that help me? What's this going to do for me tomorrow when I'm going to work and I'm standing and I'm trying to do right? How is Abraham believing God 2,000 years ago or 4,000, however long it was, longer than that, wasn't it? What, 6,000 maybe? Long time. Either way, it's been a while. How's that going to help me? Says, even as Abraham believed God. Well, how did he believe God? Well, first off, if you look back in Genesis, and let's go there. Say, oh, no, we're going to Genesis. We're going to be here all day. Amen? No, we won't. We're going to go quickly. How's that? Let's go back to Genesis. We're going to start there, and we're going to skip through real quickly here. Genesis chapter number 12. Just out of nowhere, after we got these genealogies there in Genesis chapter number 11, then all of a sudden we come right into, toward the end of that chapter, there's a man by the name of Abram that's introduced to us through his father, Terah, and where they sojourned in the land of Haran and Ur of the Chaldees. And so out of nowhere here in chapter number 12, for whatever reason, we're not really sure, but verse number 1 says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." So God just simply spoke to Abraham and said, "Get out. I want you to get up. I want you to leave your father. I want you to leave your family, your familiar territory, and I want you to go to a place that I will show thee." But then he gives him a promise in verse 2, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So there's the promise. God says, "I'm going to bless you. I'm not only going to bless you, but I'm going to bless those that bless you, and I'm going to curse those that curse you." That's the word that God gave unto Abraham. So look what verse number 4 says. "So Abraham departed." Abram departed. "As the Lord had spoken unto him," it says, "and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." So at 75 years old, in a time when he would probably be trying to settle in somewhere and prepare for the twilight of his life, God speaks to him and says, Abram, here, I want you to leave and go to a place that I will show you." And so Abraham, what did he do? He did it. Exactly what God said. God said, "Go." He said, "Okay, I'm going." He believed. All right, let's skip over to chapter 15. We're skipping a lot there, but we're going to go to chapter 15. Look at verse number 6. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Abraham, this is what I am to you. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, So shall thy seed be." Look at verse 6. I got this highlighted. "And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." He believed God, and it was accounted, or it was imputed, it was reckoned. He was thought by God as righteous. Amen. Righteous. Just simply believing what God said. Before circumcision, I think maybe as we started off there, identified Abram as being some 75 years old. And if we get on in toward the end of this chapter, or the end of this book particularly, it will tell us how in verse 17, or chapter 17, if you want to go there, Genesis chapter number 17, and if you would read down through there, you would see how that God spoke to Abram again. And from here, look at verse 17. "And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, so here 99 years old, so some 14 years later, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations." Amen. "My covenant is with thee." And he says, "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee." and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. So here the promise once again that God makes unto Abraham and says, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. A great nation. Look at the end of the chapter there, verse number 23. It says, and Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and nine when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and so on. So here we have this sign of circumcision that was given to Abraham that God says, I'm going to give you a sign. Amen. I'm going to give you a sign. I'll give you a token. Verse 11, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. It was a token. It was a mark. It was a sign of God's covenant between he and Abraham. Token. I looked at that just to try to get an idea. Like when you think about the act of circumcision, it says here it was just simply a token. That was it. It was just a sign of God's covenant with them. It wasn't the covenant itself. It wasn't all the end all be all. It was just simply a sign. And I looked briefly at some other signs that were given in Scripture, and the same word is used with respect to Cain. You know, when Cain was fearful as he was departing away from his family, and God, the Scripture says that God put a mark on Cain to keep him, basically. And so that was a sign, the same word there used. That was also used with respect to Noah after the flood, when God says, I'm going to put my bow in the sky, and it's going to be a sign, or it's going to be a token. And well, strangely enough, the way it's worded there is that God says, so that when the clouds come, I will see the sign, and I will not again destroy man with the flood. And so it's interesting to think how that God brings things down to where we can grasp them, right? His ways are so far above our ways. It's like God needs reminding of anything. I mean, God knows, he doesn't learn, he doesn't forget. But yet he gives to us, says, listen, this rainbow that I'm putting in the sky, when the clouds come, I'm going to see my bow, and I will never, it's going to remind me of the covenant that I have with Noah. And so that's what this here is with Abraham, this sign of circumcision. And so now let's go back to Galatians. We got enough background there, and we can read on a little bit further here. It says, even as Abraham believed God. That's quoting right there what we just read back there in Genesis. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. They which are of faith. What does that mean? It means we believe God at his word. We believe the word of God. We believe God when he lays out to us so clearly the plan of salvation. Amen. The plan of salvation. Just as I guess it was that prisoner that was there when Paul and Silas were in prison, and they were held in the stocks there, and the Bible says about midnight they began to praise the Lord and sing praises unto the Lord, and there came a great earthquake, and it shook the place where they were, and they were really all the prison doors were sprung open. And as the keeper of the prison saw that the doors were open, he assumed that they were all gone. And so he drew his sword out to take his own life because he knew he was going to be in big trouble for this jailbreak. And Paul yells out to him, says, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. And he says he called for a light, and a light was brought in. And he doctored the wounds of Paul and Silas that had been beaten. And then, however, that touched his heart. And he said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe. Man, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. believe. Believe what? Believe what God says. Believe his word. Amen. Believe. Just as John there, the voice crying in the wilderness, when all those that came to him and he cried out to him, "You generation of vipers, who's warned you to flee the wrath to come?" And bring forth therefore fruits meant fit for repentance. And they looked at John and said, What can we do? What is it that we can do? And he began to tell them, if you have two cloaks, give to him that have none. And talk to the soldiers there and those that be good to men and so on and so forth. All these things that they were to do. Say, well, were they doing that so they could earn their salvation? Man. God has always looked for a broken and a contrite heart. Man, we never come to God in our haughtiness, in our own works, and all that we're able to do, and say, "God, because of this, I earn salvation." But no, we come to him, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are those that mourn. Why? Because it's them that shall have everlasting life. It, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Amen? And so as we talk about Abraham here, he just simply believed what God says. Says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith the same are the children of Abraham." So how this morning are we the children of Abraham? Is that the just shall live by faith. We just simply believe what God said and the way that was made plain to us. It's not been hidden, right? Man, the way of salvation is not hidden. It's not some deep-kept secret. It's been made plain to us. I think it was Paul there in the book of Romans that talked about who shall ascend and bring it back down. He said, no, it's nigh unto you, even at your lips. Even the way of salvation has been made plain. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him. Follow him. A child of God. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. And that word heathen there could also mean the nations or those non-Jews as well. But Paul's using this argument with respect to those that would say, well, it's only through circumcision, only through the keeping of the law. But he says, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. In thee. What does it mean? From thy loins. Amen. Through the seed. He's going to tell us later on in this chapter. He didn't say through seeds, but through seed. So how are we children of Abraham? Believing on the seed. Who is the seed? It's Jesus. See, we can't mess up when we always come back to Jesus, can we? Hard to go. Look what he says there in verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Says he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Amen. Which is Christ. So then, verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Remember what Jesus told the disciples there over in the book of John with respect to Abraham. He said, look in, I think it's over in John 8. The discussion starts with the Pharisees there, but if you get some time on your own this week and you want to read through here in John chapter number 8, maybe starting around verse number 31 when it's talking about Abraham's seed, and they would, you know, talk about how they were Abraham's children, and as it went on, turns out that they weren't Abraham's children at all, but as Jesus made it clear that they were of their father, the devil. But I like what he says over here toward the end of the chapter. It says, then said, verse 57, then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and how hast thou seen Abraham? Look what Jesus said. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Amen. Before Abraham was, I am. Abraham, he says, rejoiced to see my day. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, how much of that, the gospel message, Abraham understood? Well, I guess we really don't know. But it is very clear that the gospel, as we read over there in Galatians, was preached unto Abraham. And it says, and Abraham saw his day. He looked down through time so many years later, and he saw Jesus. It says, and he saw my day, and he was glad. I like the way the Apostle Paul puts it over there in the book of Hebrews. He says, Abraham, by faith, looked for a city with foundation. See, he wasn't just looking for that piece of property over there that God had told him to leave. Matter of fact, that thing was so important to him, it said he just went through there, dwelt in tents. He didn't have any firm foundation. He didn't put footers in the ground. He just sojourned. He just sojourned there. Because Abraham saw another city. Man, and it wasn't just natural Jerusalem. It wasn't just in the natural things. But it says he looked for a city with foundation whose builder and maker is God. Amen. He was looking for something otherworldly, made without hands. Amen. New Jerusalem. Eternal in the heavens. Aren't you thankful this morning for an eternal city? Man, I get excited when I think about an eternal dwelling place that you and I this morning through faith, we're children of Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. How are we children of Abraham? We do the works of Abraham. And what were the works of Abraham? He believed God. He believed. And so Paul uses that and says, Abraham was accounted for righteousness 14 years before circumcision was ever given to him. It says he was imputed as righteous some, I think later on we'll read, how many years before the law was given to Moses. Was it 430 years, I think, maybe. There's actually a number given there in Scripture, and later on in this chapter, in Galatians chapter number 3, it says, before the law was ever even given, that righteousness was imputed to Abraham. Why? Because he just simply believed what God said. Amen. That salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. Man, it's not complicated, is it? So how is man made right through God? How are we coming to the presence of God this morning? How do we feel his presence? How do we dwell in heavenly places this morning? It's through Jesus. It's through the seed. It's how all nations of the earth be blessed. All nations. That middle wall of partition torn down. He has made of two, Jew, Gentile, one new man. One set of promises, one new man, and it's all through Jesus. You say, well, what's the plan? What's God's plan for the Gentiles? What's God's promises unto the Gentiles? Well, how many knows we've been grafted in this morning? Amen. We've been grafted into the promises of God, and the promises of God in him are yea. In who? You guys don't need me preaching. You can preach to me this morning. It's in Jesus Christ. So how do we obtain the promises? Through Jesus. How do we get in Jesus? We believe on him. We believe his word. The evidence has been set forth. We're not asking for something unreasonable. We're not asking. God has not said, well, I know what he told Thomas. I understand he said, blessed are those that hath not seen yet believed. And I haven't seen. I wasn't there on that mountain. I didn't see Moses and Elijah. I didn't see Jesus walk on water. But you know what? I believe these eyewitnesses. And so when I heard the word, And I believe the word. And I know I'm not alone in this morning, but the evidence followed. I mean, that God gave evidence through my experience and that he changed me. I mean, that he filled me with his spirit. The Spirit of a living God now dwells in us. And you know what? I know. Think about it. Can anybody make you doubt him this morning? Amen. Am I alone in this today when I say you can't make me doubt him? Because I know too much about him. Man, he's done too much in my life. Man, he's changed me. And I believe God at his word. I like the way he said it there to Abraham. He says, Abraham, I am thy exceedingly great reward. I am thy shield. And you know what? God's still saying that today. Can we believe him? When God says, I'm your shield, what's that tell me? It tells me he's our protector. I mean, it tells me that he's able to keep us. That the same Spirit of God is able to keep us from falling. And present us blameless. Amen. We have a more sure word. And when we open up the word and we read about it and we read how he says, I'm with you always. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You're my child. I've called you. I've chosen you. I've called you out by name. Amen. We're children of Abraham and the fact that God, we believe your word. And when we heard the voice of God, he said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we were like Abraham, and we got up, and we moved. Amen. See, James is going to get into that. It wasn't enough just to hear. See, Abraham could have just heard. Abraham, if you'll leave, I'll make of you a great nation. Oh, I believe you, God. That sounds good, but I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stay right here. Wasn't enough, was it? James says, wasn't enough. James said Abraham was justified by his works, which meant what? He got up and moved. Amen. God spoke to him and said, Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, into a mountain and give him up as a sacrifice to me. Abraham got up next day and did what? He got up. Got wood, took his son Isaac, and they went off into a mountain. He got to a certain place and says, wait here, me and the son are going back, and we will return. Took Isaac up to that mountain. Father, I see the wood, but where's the sacrifice? Son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Time come, there's the altar. He takes his son Isaac. He binds him. He places upon that altar. He lifts that knife to take the life of his own son. See, why would he do that? He would do that because God had already demonstrated to him that he is able to take a dead thing and make it alive. Amen. That God, through the deadness of Sarah's womb, brought forth a seed that was promised to him. Even though they were well stricken in years, way past the time, but yet God had already demonstrated to Abraham that he takes dead things and brings them back to life. And so when Abraham raised that knife to take the life of his only son Isaac, the book of Hebrews tells us that he knew that God was able to raise him again. He knew that. He believed it. Wasn't the fact you just, well, I'm going to do this. I really hope everything works out here, but this is not good. That ain't what it says. He says he knew God was able. Amen. How many knows that this morning? That God's able to raise dead things. How do we know it? Well, because the word tells us he's able to. How do we also know it? Because he did it in my life. Amen. How many, anybody ever seen a marriage that was dead and God raised it up? Amen. Anybody ever seen someone that was addicted to drugs or whatever it might be, and God raised them up and changed them, made them new in Christ Jesus? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we do thank you for your promises today. God, that, Lord, as we read these words this morning, and at first glance it may seem, you know, how can they impact us or affect our lives? And then we understand, Lord, that we are children of Abraham through faith. Lord, that we truly, not by descent, Lord, not by genealogy, not by who our parents were, but Lord, we are children of Abraham when we demonstrate the faith that Abraham demonstrated. Lord, when we just simply believe you at your word. We are thankful today for evidence. We are thankful for your word. I thank you for eyewitnesses that has been given to us, and we read their words this morning. And Lord, we believe them. Lord, we thank you for the Peters and the James and the Johns and those that, Lord, through the Holy Spirit begin to write. But God, we also are thankful for those in our day, Lord, that, Lord, demonstrate that changed life. Lord, through the power of the Holy Ghost, Lord, their lives have been made new. And Father, in our individual lives this morning, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. God, for saving us. Lord, for filling us with your Holy Ghost. God, for the power to walk uprightly before you, God. Thank you for these things. God, help us to demonstrate it to our generation. Lord, they may see our good works and glorify our Heavenly Father. For it's not of ourselves, Lord, we don't rely on our own flesh and blood, our own ability. But Lord, it's by your Spirit. Thank you for your precious word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. If you need prayer or you want to pray today, this altar's open. Amen. If you need special prayer, we'd be glad to pray with you. Amen. But as Shell sings this morning, amen. Let's just thank you, Lord. Father Marion, would you dismiss us in a word?